to thank them for that wonderful play. It was just fantastic. The story was awesome. So different than anything I've ever heard. And I've heard a lot of Christmas plays.
Christmas is canceled.
Oh, yeah. Actually, Dave and Katie, they put the announcements in the bulletin, on computer, and send it out by email. So I'm going down through it, and I reached this one section that said point two, Christmas is canceled. And I said, geez, Dave's canceled Christmas this year? And then I read on, it's the Christmas play with the kids. That's a true story, I'm telling you. I was thrown off a bit. Don't do that, Dave. So I like coming to 11 o'clock because I'm seeing a lot of faces, people I don't know. Do y'all know? Who doesn't know who I am? Anybody? Pastor Dave, the other one. I'm Dave Lowe. I'm retired clergy of the Virginia Conference, and my wife, Sunitha, and I came here back in 2008. 11 years, Dave. 2008, we chose Doolin to be our church home, you know. So I'm just so happy to be here. Now, did you notice that anything about the birth of Christ, the Christmas story, was in any of the scripture readings? Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. James 5, 7 through 10. Matthew 11, 2 through 11. No. I mean, this is Advent. Aren't we preparing for the birth of Christ? I know many of us are. We're out there shopping. Well, Advent can be a confusing time. It can. For a couple of reasons. First of all, it is about preparation for the birth of Christ. We're preparing for that celebration within the church through our worship experiences and liturgies and plays. But the other theme of the season of Advent, the other reason that we prepare, is for the second coming of Jesus, the second coming of the Son of God. So we have to spend some time on that theme as well, the second coming. You know, whenever we have communion, remember during the prayer, we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So we believe, that is a part of our theology, that's a part of our doctrines. We believe that Christ will come again in all his glory at the end of time to be fulfilled. So a question that probably many of us ask, and I know that these early Christians were asking back in the time of James, is, you know, when is he coming? They thought he was coming soon. Everybody did. That he would be back soon. That God was going to end it all and fulfill everything. But James says, be patient. We don't know when he's coming. Because it's not our business to know. This is the business of God when Jesus comes back. We have nothing to do with it. We're called to be prepared. We're called to be busy about the Master's business here on earth as he's fulfilling his kingdom. Now, John the Baptist was confused, so don't feel bad. He was a bit confused himself. I mean, this is the guy that prepared the way for the one that was expected to come. John spoke of that person as someone who was going to judge the world and its inhabitants. He was going to separate the chaff from the wheat, the good from the bad, and he was going to burn that chaff with unquenchable fire. That's not one of my favorite verses. And when the Messiah, Jesus, came, John thought he recognized him at the time of his baptism because Jesus chose him to baptize him. And guess what? It was a baptism of repentance. Does Christ need to repent? So that's another sermon. I'm sure Dave will deal with that at some point. Well, John's thrown into prison after a while. He insulted King Herod's wife, his second wife, called their marriage illicit. And then he was threatened by this mass of people that John, you know, was bringing in. They were coming down to the waters to be baptized. And that threatened Herod. So they had him in prison. And then she was so upset, she tricked Herod into getting John's head delivered to them at a party on a platter. Well, John wondered, because he did not hear of Jesus passing strict judgment upon the people like he proclaimed Jesus would do. There was no chaff being burned in the fire, at least that he heard of. What he heard was the deaf were made to hear. The blind were healed. They were made to see. The lepers were cleansed. The lame walked. The poor, they receive good news. And if you don't take offense of Jesus' message, guess what? You were blessed. This is what John was hearing. So out of curiosity, he sent disciples to Jesus and had them ask him, "Jesus, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" This is the guy that baptized him. Shall we look for another? Well, John sends back those disciples and rattles off that list I just read you. That's the Messiah, John. Yes, I'm he. So John grew uncertain that Jesus was the Messiah because he just wasn't doing the things he thought he should be doing. Well, he wasn't the only one who thought like that. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, they were also expecting a Messiah. As a matter of fact, they had been for hundreds of years, still waiting because it was promised. And when the Messiah had finally come, they didn't recognize him either. They weren't prepared for what they saw this man Jesus doing in his ministry. They had been expecting someone else. Well, they expected their long-awaited Messiah to come into their lives and nation riding on a majestic and powerful horse, so to speak, riding into Jerusalem with a flash of light, a roll of the drums, and the blowing trumpets, because this is the way a Messiah would have come in. Did he come in that way? No. He came in the womb of a virgin and was quietly born in a dirty stable, and only a few shepherds and later three wise men from the east knew. They're the only ones that knew. And then during Holy Week, what does he do? Comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's humility, folks. This is who I am. This is the kind of Messiah that you have. And then there was all this shouting, "Praise be to God, hallelujah." And then a couple of days later, "Crucify him." They also expected a Messiah who would liberate them from the Romans. Did he? No, he didn't. He only offered liberation from sin and evil and the power of Satan. They expected a Messiah who would impress them into belief by sensational feats and miracles like jumping off temples and turning stones into bread. Remember the wilderness? The temptations of Christ? He wasn't into sensational acts. Instead, he healed the sick, fed the hungry, and he forgave sinners. They expected a Messiah who would make the law of Moses dominant over their lives. You know those 612, 613 laws that come out of those Ten Commandments? He didn't install the law of Moses. Instead, he talked about the law of love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And don't forget, love your enemies. He threw in love your enemies. And I'll have to tell you, folks, that's not one I'm not even going to get into that. That's a tough one. He said that love was the fulfillment of the law. He said that he was the fulfillment of the law. And don't forget the Beatitudes. I think the last time I preached was on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes reveal the characteristics of people whom God would bless. The poor in spirit. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The meek. The pure in heart. The peacemakers. And those, by the way, who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, who are willing to suffer. And they look for a Messiah who would make their lives easier for them. You know, reduce their taxes, increase employment, reduce prices and end corruption. Does that sound familiar? He didn't. Instead, he talked about carrying crosses and suffering for the cause of God. They looked for someone who would promise to bring a happy ending to all. And instead, he told the story of the rich young ruler he called to be a disciple. But we all know what happened to the rich young ruler. He didn't become a disciple. He couldn't give up his riches. Jesus was not the Messiah the Hebrews expected, and they didn't recognize him. Well, guess who that leaves for me to ask the question? Whom are you expecting as you prepare during this Advent season leading up to Christmas Day and the second coming? Now it's our turn. It's our turn. We can't hide. Will he recognize us as one of his disciples who has been committed to his mission and vision for the world since that day you made your profession of faith in Jesus as Messiah, in Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Will he recognize you? That's a tough question, isn't it? And that's what we've worked hard at ever since we made that profession of faith. And it's not an easy journey. It's not meant to be. It isn't supposed to be. Now, I came across an interesting dialogue between two brothers in one of my favorite, most influential books called Biography as Theology. Biography as Theology. It's written by James William McClendon. It's a rather old book. McClendon's premise is that our biographies, okay, our biographies, if someone were to write a biography about us, they reveal our Christian theology. Okay? You got that? They reveal our Christian theology, what we believe, what motivates us, how faithful we have been, the cost we have paid for our discipleship, how Christ-like our lives have been. That's the premise. And McClendon recounts a story of Clarence Jordan, a man named Clarence Jordan. He was the author of a cotton patch version of the New Testament. Interesting interpretation, not translation. And he was also the founder of the Koinonia Farm in Georgia. Heard of that? Koinonia Farm. This was a mixed race farming community dedicated to racial justice, simple lifestyle, advocacy for the poor and the oppressed. And of course, the neighbors surrounding the farm, they hated them and did ugly things to them. They were racist and whatnot. Well, McClendon recounts a dialogue between Clarence and his brother Robert. Okay, keep that clear. You got to listen carefully to this dialogue. It's very revealing. So Clarence approaches his brother Robert, who happens to be a lawyer, later a state senator, and then he was a justice on the Supreme Court, the Georgia Supreme Court, okay? So he asked his brother, will you represent Koinonia Farm? We need representation. So here we go. You ready? Clarence, I can't do that. You know my political aspirations. Why, if I represent you, I might lose my job, my house, my everything. Robert, we might lose everything too. Yeah, but it's different for you, Clarence. Why? Why is it different for us? I remember it seems to me that you and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. I expect when you came forward, the preacher asked me about the same questions that he did you. He asked me, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. And what did you say, Bob? Okay, I'm not telling you what he said to the preacher. He probably said the same thing. Here's what he said to Clarence. Clarence, I follow Jesus up to a point. Could that point be by any chance the cross? That's right. I follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified, Clarence. Well, then I don't believe you're a disciple. You're an admirer of Jesus, not a disciple of his. I think you ought to go back to the church you belong to and tell them that you are an admirer, not a disciple. Well, now, Clarence, if everyone who felt like I do did that, we wouldn't have a church, would we? The question is, Bob, do you have a church? So that's why I asked in the beginning that little trick question. Are you an admirer or a disciple of Jesus? Do you admire Jesus or are you a disciple? Does God need us to be admirers of Jesus to admire Jesus? Or does he need us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, doing his work, fulfilling his mission, his vision here on earth? You don't do that when you admire someone. So in conclusion, John calls us to repent as a way of preparing for the coming of the Lord in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. The Hebrews, they longed for and waited for their Messiah, and when he did come, they did not recognize him because he wasn't what they expected. So I challenge each of us on this Advent 3 Sunday, when we focus in on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, to be ready so we will recognize him if and when he comes. We don't know. And he will recognize our faithfulness and our works as one who are truly his disciples. The Messiah has come, and he is coming. God's great and glorious kingdom will be fulfilled through those who recognize that Messiah Jesus, whom he has sent to set us free and to love unconditionally. And that's the good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.